How can a loving God enact judgment? That's what we're going to talk about in today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you for joining us. We're currently in a series called Questions and Answers. You send us your questions and we do our best to answer them. And today we've got a tough one. You can send your questions to ges@faithalone.org. So please do that. Well, let's go right to today's session with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Well, thanks for tuning in to Grace in Focus. We've been going through your questions that you can send us at ges@faithalone.org. You can imagine that with a daily blog that you can just subscribe for free at our website and a bi-monthly magazine. And of course, this radio show, we do a lot of teaching and that teaching raises a lot of questions. And as the people of God, you should be asking questions. You should be searching the scriptures. And so we love it when you send us your questions at ges@faithalone.org. Now, Bob, are you ready for a softball question?
I hope so.
A lot of the questions
few have been very hard.
A lot of the questions are really hard, but this one is a softball question. It's very easy.
Who wrote John?
So this is a question from Dan. And he said, can you help me understand how a loving God can assign millions of souls to the lake of fire? How can God's love cope with such a horrific display of justice to his creatures and hear their screams for all eternity? So that's really easy. Can you give us the answer?
I think you're being a little sarcastic here, Sean. I mean, that's why don't you pick a hard one? Okay. Yes and no. God doesn't give us a complete answer to that question.
Right.
And to suggest that I know something when God doesn't give us the answer would be hubris. But I think there are some clues, and I can give an answer based on the clues I see in Scripture.
Well, I want to point out just something in this question. He calls the lake of fire a horrific display of justice. And it sounds like what he's assuming is that people go to the lake of fire because God is punishing them as part of his justice. And most Christians probably assume, maybe a lot of Christians assume that. I won't say most, but lots of Christians assume that.
I would say there's some truth in that and some error in that. You see, when you look at Revelation 20, 11 to 15, there's two groups of source documents. One is a group of books called the books of deeds or the books of works, and those are judged. And then there's the book of life. And verse 20 says, anyone whose name is not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. So the basis of being sent to the lake of fire is not a person's works, but what's not in the book of life. If your name's not in the book of life, you're cast to the lake of fire. So the very fact of being in the lake of fire is really a personal matter. If I do not respond to the light of God by seeking him and crying out to him and looking for the truth, what Paul calls groping after him in Acts 17:27, or the author of Hebrews says diligently seeking him, or Luke calls in Acts 17:11 that Luke tells us that those in Berea were more noble-minded for they searched the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. If we're not doing that, then when we don't end up in the book of life, it's not God's fault.
Right.
But the justice part of it comes in with the book of works. There's a teaching all the way through the Old and New Testament that whatever a man sows, that will he also reap.
Yeah.
Galatians 6:7, for example, and 8 and 9. That's true in this life. We reap the consequences of our behavior now, but it's also true in the life to come. The Christian is going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ and get eternal rewards consistent with his works.
Right.
So that'll be justice.
Right.
But the unbeliever is also going to be judged for his works, and he's going to get degrees of torment in the lake of fire depending on what his works earned.
Right.
So the justice part of it is that, A, no person who's a believer in Jesus Christ is going to end up in the lake of fire, and B, no unbeliever who is in the lake of fire is going to be tormented for works he didn't do. They're always going to have torment that's consistent with the works they did. Now, how all that works out, I don't know exactly. And also, this person gives the impression that he has a real good picture of what the lake of fire is going to be like.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think we have a good picture of that. I wrote a book called The 10 Most Misunderstood Words in the Bible, and I'd urge the listeners to look at the chapter on hell.
Yeah.
And I talk about the fact that we don't know much about Hades or Sheol now, and we know even less about the lake of fire.
Right. We do. We have troubling images, scary, frankly scary images. But how literal are those images?
Well, there's that, but there's also the fact that most of the images we have don't come from the Bible. They come from medieval theology,
right.
Dante's Inferno, things like that.
Right.
The images we have from the Bible, yes, Luke 16, the man's in torment, the rich man's in torment in Hades.
There's fire, he's hot. You know,
right.
Jesus talked about the worm that never dies.
Now that may be talking about eternal condemnation, or that could be talking about temporal judgment, probably eternal condemnation. But the point is, we don't have a real good picture of what the lake of fire is going to be like. But I would agree with you, it is going to be torment.
Yeah.
Now, the issue isn't millions. The issue is billions.
Right.
I don't know how many billions of unbelievers there will be in all of human history, but the number's going to be 1,000 times worse than what he's talking about.
Right. So how can a God of love allow that to happen is basically the heart of his question. How can a loving God? Well, so first of all, you're saying that God isn't doing it to those people. They did it to themselves. They are reaping what they sowed themselves.
Right. No one who ends up in the lake of fire is going to be there because God put them there. They're going to be there because they put themselves there by not believing in the Son of God, who's available for all.
Against God's own desire, because God's own desire was to save them, to give them eternal life.
1 Timothy 2:4 says, God wishes all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth.
But there is some type of freedom that God gave to his creatures to either be in relationship to him through his Son or not.
That's exactly right. And this question seems to be, if we put it together with what you just said, why did God give them any freedom?
That could lead into that question.
Why didn't God just create everybody to where there is no opportunity to sin? Adam and Eve wouldn't have had an opportunity to sin. Or, once they did sin, why didn't he seal the whole human race in grace once they believed, and
right.
There's no sin nature, there's no passing on a sin nature,
right.
There's no more sin. Why didn't he do that? The answer that I give, and again, this is an extrapolation from a lot of verses, is because that's not the best. Whatever God picks is the best.
Yeah.
The way the Bible lays out the story, this is the best. Having billions of people in the lake of fire is the best of all options.
Right.
If there were a better option, God would have picked it.
Right.
But oftentimes we're looking at things from an anthropocentric viewpoint, that is, from a man-centered viewpoint.
Yeah.
God looks at things from his perspective. And from God's perspective, this is the best of all possible worlds, the best of all possible universes. Of course, we really don't know how many people will be alive by the end of the millennium. There might be 50 billion, 100 billion people on Earth by the end of the millennium, and maybe most of them are going to be born again.
Right.
And so by the end of the millennium, the number of unbelievers of all of human history compared to the number of believers may be a relatively small percentage.
Right.
But for right now, it sure appears the vast majority of people are unbelievers. In the world today, I just looked this up the other day, 31% of the people in the world today profess to be Christians. Well, that means 69% of the world doesn't.
Yeah.
In my view, it's well less than 50% of the people on Earth today who are born again.
Right. And here's another aspect of the question, and you and I we've talked about this before. A lot of people think this whole idea that you go to hell kind of as judicial punishment for sin, but there are lots of verses in the New Testament, let's say John 1:29, that says that Jesus took away the sins of the world. You know, he's the propitiation for the sins of the world. And there's a sense in which God's justice was satisfied at the cross. It's not satisfied by the lake of fire. It's not that the cross only did part of the work and now God is going to finish off his justice by sending people to the lake of fire. There's a sense in which, no, the justice issue was settled at the cross.
That's a very good point. And something similar is said in Romans 3:25. God passed over the sins that were previously committed, that's the Old Testament people, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So Jesus dies on the cross so that God can be just when he justifies the person who believes in Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Apart from the death of Jesus, he couldn't justify the ungodly.
Right.
Jesus had to deal with the sin problem first,
right.
Or maybe not first, because he does pass over the sins previously committed, which means Adam and Eve and David and Abraham and Moses and Elijah and all those people
right.
were able to be born again before the cross because the blood of the cross could be applied both directions.
The cross, though, even though it satisfies, it propitiates God, or he's the mercy seat and
right.
he takes away the sins of the world,
right.
he doesn't take away the effects of sin in our experience, though.
That's true both for the believer and the unbeliever.
Right. So let's say a Christian can have their sins propitiated by God, but if I decide to cheat on my wife tomorrow, I'm going to have a lot of personal consequences to deal with.
That's exactly
right.
And
the cross doesn't save me from those.
No, that's exactly right. So the fact that consequences would follow our life may not seem fair to the questioner, but the truth is it is fair because one of the attributes of God is he's fair, he's just.
Right.
In fact, I like to pray the Lord's Prayer each day, and when I come to hallowed be thy name, I like to think of one of the attributes of God. And sometimes one of my statements is, God, you are just.
Yeah.
You are just in what you do in this life. You will be just at the judgment seat of Christ.
Right.
You will be just at the great white throne judgment.
So
God is just.
The way I see it, God has dealt with sin in such a way there is no reason for anybody to go to the lake of fire.
No, there isn't.
But that is a consequence of rejecting, of not having everlasting life.
Right. If a person doesn't want everlasting life, they don't have to have it. But if they want it, then they should cry out to God, and he will show them through believers, through the Word of God, that all who simply believe in Jesus, John 3:16, will never perish but have everlasting life.
So that's a very tough question. I hope that we've given a little bit of an answer to that question. If you want to read more, I'd really recommend reading Zane Hodges' The Atonement and Other Writings, which is a book that we publish and which deals with some aspects of this question. And you can find that at our website, faithalone.org. Stay tuned, and we're going to answer some more questions on the next show.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that enlightening discussion on God's love and his justice. Would you be interested in some free ebooks on subjects like what you hear on the show? Well, if you are, you need to come visit us at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. On the site, we've got all kinds of free materials, but one of our popular options are our free ebooks on a range of subjects. They're designed to help you mature and grow in your understanding of the faith and Scripture. So come visit us at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. We are so thankful for our financial partners who keep us on the air. Every gift is tax deductible and very much appreciated. If you'd like to find out more about how you can give, go to faithalone.org. Would you like to have a chat with Dr. Bob or Sean? I know that I enjoy it. Let me tell you how to reach out to the team. You can get us on our email address, which is radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Next time on Grace and Focus, we're going to continue with our questions and answers series, so tune in for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and until next time, let's keep grace in focus.